Please take your Bibles and open to Genesis chapter 4. We are in a study of the creation this fall and looking at Genesis 1 through 11, and all of our troopers for Children's Church can go. I forgot that. Thank you for helping us to pray and to sing and to worship God together. We started Genesis 4 last week, and we're going to work through the rest of it this week. Cain has killed his brother Abel and is now sent out from Eden to a place called in the scripture East of Eden. And we'll read the text here in a few minutes. But East of Eden was the name of a book that John Steinbeck, an American author, wrote and published in 1952. It's a long novel. I read it about 3 years ago now. And he takes the story of Cain and Abel and he weaves it in with his story. He makes it the frame for his story. And he explores what family means. He explores what human nature is about, making fortunes, losing fortunes, what life is like in the place where he grew up there in the Salinas Valley of California, midway down the state. The book ends with the Cain character being released to wander with the word uttered from a man who was dying, the Hebrew word that you find in this text, that he should go. And they've discussed it. The characters in the book have discussed what this story means all through the book. Well, they made a movie of this book a couple of years later. Actually, it came out in 1955, before my time. Kinda. I think I was alive then, but I hadn't made my first public presentation yet, so. It starred a young man named James Dean, who seemed like he may have been typecast for the Cain character. And it was a big time in James Dean's life, 1955, because he also made a movie called Rebel Without a Cause, which is very like the Cain character, someone who wanders. And in that same year, he was killed. James Dean was killed in a car accident out flying down a California highway in his Porsche sports car. And that was probably the best career move he could have ever made. He became an American cultural idol and icon. And he's woven all through our popular culture that came out of that. We have songs from those days called The Wanderer and all manner of things like that. And so we capture this idea of teenage angst and this rebel without a cause thing that was captured already in Genesis chapter 4, whether Cain was a teenager or not. He was certainly a restless wanderer. And the Bible's brilliance is brought out in these books and movies, because what the Bible does is what every good story does and what every good novel does. The Bible came before the modern novel, and so the modern novel in many ways catches hold of what the Bible does. And what it does is it explains the characters that are the bad characters in the story, and it lets you move in close to them. It lets you see their humanity so that you feel some kinship with someone like Cain. You feel sorry for Esau, that his brother took his inheritance. You feel the tragedy of King Saul's life. And these were all characters that were set aside for someone else. But there's something about those characters that we feel. And part of the reasoning in God doing this in his book is that we come to see that all of those characters, Cain and Abel, are inside us. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said that the dividing line between good and evil goes right through the middle of every human heart. And it's true. And we're gonna talk about what this means for us as we go along today. But we have the possibilities of Cain and Abel in us. And so we have this amazing Bible. And what it has that helps us think about who we are as humans, it has a story. And the story goes, we're tracing the story right now. We're talking about the creation. And it goes to the promise. And it goes to the law. And so along with the story, we get new elements. We get the law of Moses. Because of the way we behave, it's a fence to keep us from going to places like Cain went to, murdering his brother. We get wisdom. If you want to get ahead of that, before you murder someone, here's how you have to raise your children not to be like that. And then we have this amazing thing in Jesus the Messiah that we've celebrated his supper today. We have salvation by grace. And boy, do we need grace, because Cain lives in all of us, in all of our hearts. We have that possibility. It's always easier to say those people and us. The difference between them and us is salvation by grace in Jesus the Messiah. Amen. That's the difference. And so we need to be eyes open and ears open to the world around us and seeing that in this ancient story that God anticipated us. He anticipated our lives. And so we live in this culture, America. America kind of likes Saul. It kind of likes restless wanderers. We have this open West where I grew up and lived most of my life. And there is something about the call of that long, long stretch of road where you can see a day and a half. And you just get out there on your motorcycle or whatever kind of vehicle you have and open it up and go. We like that. That's also part of a phase in our life. With some people, I had a professor once who grew up in Southern California, and they asked him, you know, where did you grow up? He said, well, I was born and lived in California, but the growing up part, I don't know so much, because that's not something we do anymore. But the Cains in America, the restless wanderers, the really intelligent ones, the really wealthy ones, have done something to our culture over the last 50 years and more, let's say since World War II. They have, and I use this word because it's a current word in our discussion in the culture, they have groomed us with pop culture. And they have joined pop culture together with high tech, pharmaceutical high tech, contraceptive pills that changed the world, that changed the dynamics of male and female relationships, smartphones so that we can know everything that's going on everywhere all the time and be talking to one another all the time. And those people who made those movies, they were slowly bringing us into their depravity. They lived like our common culture lived. They were living like that a long time ago. But they wanted to share it with us and bring it us into it. And so they have enriched themselves by tempting us to kill our brother, to do whatever is necessary. And so now we find ourselves this next Tuesday, 2 days from now, we're going to be voting about whether to let our children be abused by institutions that we have very recently had some level of trust in. And one of the current political questions is, can a child give consent? That's the only rule out there in the street right now for the restless wanderers, for the people of Cain, is, you know, sexuality of any kind is okay as long as everyone consents. And the push they're making now is, we want you to recognize that children can give consent too, which is why they're being pulled into medical facilities and being mutilated and abused in other ways. It's just, it's a shocking place. But this place has always existed. But we've been brought, it's been brought out into our common culture. So our text today is as relevant as ever it was. There are in this story, and in the stories we've been looking at, this is the third act in a three-act presentation, if you'll recall. There are several intentional ambiguities. The writer has written in something that wasn't quite as clear as we would like to know about it. I had a discussion this week with someone about what the sacrifices that Cain and Abel brought, what the difference was. And they get interpreted various ways. And the reason they do is because it's not exactly clear why God was happy with one and he wasn't. He didn't accept the other one. So what do we do with intentional ambiguities? First thing we recognize is that this is exactly like real life. I wish I understood everything going on around me all the time, but I don't. And the scripture introduces that to us very early on. And so I'll point a couple of those out as we go. But the main point is that we have to back up and look at the story and look at the elements, the main elements in the story. And if we do that, we will know the right answer to the question. We will know what this story means. I took a look this week at the Moody Handbook of Messianic Prophecy, which I recommend to you. It's a good study book. We have one in our church library. Seth Postel, who teaches in Israel at the Israel Bible College, has made a nice chart comparing the fall story, you know, the Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, and the story of Cain. And what's very clear about both these stories is that God gives clear instructions that must be obeyed. Don't eat from that tree. And if you do what's right, Cain, you will be accepted. And if you don't do right, sin is crouching at the door and it desires to have you. So that's very clear. God told him not to kill his brother or not to let his anger rule him. And then God warns the main characters not to give in to their desires. He tells Eve, your desire will be for your husband. And that's not a good thing. Your desire will be to dominate him, yet he will rule over you. He tells Cain, sin desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And then the main characters brazenly disobey God's instructions. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful, and she took it. And Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out in the field. And while they were out there, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. And so he goes on. I won't read you all of these, but we'll be getting to them. But both of them are banished, one from the garden and then one from the ground in God's presence itself. Eve, who desired wisdom, I want that. It's like, I want to be like God. She loses her sons in this story. The ones that she said, I created a man like God did. How will she find her way? How complex and strange is life, and yet how simple to understand the right thing to do at the critical points. She loses her children. And the Cain, this young man who did not rule over the sin that desired to have him, but he decided to rule over his brother instead, and he did it by killing him. And Cain goes out and fathers generations of what I will call high-tech barbarians that eventually bring about the judgment of God on the earth, the coming flood. So let's engage our text. Let's start at verse 8 just to get a running start at where we are today. It says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. I think Cain already knew what he was going to do. I think he was lying. He was lying to an innocent man. Now it occurs to me that God did not caution Abel to run like he cautioned Mary and Joseph to run with the baby Jesus, save their lives. God decided to give Cain a chance to do the right thing. He did not give Herod a chance to do the right thing because he knew that Herod would not. So there was some hope placed in Cain. One of the church fathers, ancient church fathers named Ephraim the Syrian, said here that Cain refused to make a better offering. And isn't that just so? He would rather kill his brother than to do the right thing. Wow. And we think, well, that's just horrible. And then we'll just hold on to that thought for a second and let it roll back over us. You know, I can be just like that. We can all be just like that. Well, let's press on. While they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother. He killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Same question he asked when Adam and Eve were hiding. Hello, where are you? Like he doesn't know. Where is Abel, your brother? I don't know, he said. Am I my brother's keeper? There's an attitude. We choose our sins. Whatever have you done? How many of you have ever said that to a child? What have you done? Do they know what they've done? Oh, yes. What did you steal? Nothing. They think they can hide. They can't. They never do. He tells a lie to the God who knows, and this is my story, and I'm sticking to it. Eve said, the devil made me do it. Cain said, what are you talking about? Do we understand that? Yes, we do. And then God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Rabbis in the Middle Ages note here that the blood, word for blood in Hebrew is plural, and they say this represents the blood of all the ancestors of Abel that never came to be because his brother murdered him. It means something to take another human life, and so the idea of human blood will appear again after the flood when giving of some new laws. And what we'll see is that the flood, the great flood, will wash away the Garden of Eden, but it will not wash away the blood of Abel, unrightly spilled in the ground. And God goes on, and so he repeats the same thing that happened with Cain's parents. So now, cursed are you. He doesn't curse the ground and the snake. This time he puts a curse. He curses Cain for doing this. Cursed are you from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Horrifying. I mean, God is speaking the truth here. This is what has happened. You have changed the status of the earth on which we walk by spilling your brother's blood on it. And so as often as you work the ground, because you are a worker of the ground, you know, your brother raised sheep, and now, but as often as you work the ground now, it will not yield its crops to you again. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Now, we're so American that phrase kind of sounds dramatic and mysterious to us. A restless wanderer. I just want to get on my motorcycle and go. That's America. That's not what's being said here. This scares Cain very deeply. It's a very dangerous thing that God has said to him. And so, verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, "My iniquity is too great to bear, either my iniquity or my punishment." Another, perhaps, intentional ambiguity. It could be, "My iniquity is too great to forgive." Maybe it means we're not quite sure. "Since you expelled me today, like my parents from the garden, you expelled me from the face of the ground, and I must be hidden from your presence." There's no protection that God provides when you are away from his presence. "I must be hidden from your presence, and then I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Anyone who finds me will kill me." Well, this leads to the question, and the Bible leaves the door slightly ajar. Who is going to kill Cain? I'm not going to tell you the answer today. A plausible answer could be that someone from Abel's tribe, maybe they're 100 years old already. Maybe less of a contrived stretch would be to say that there are other people out there that he's afraid of. And I don't understand how that works into this story, but it's there. Being put out of the protection of God and your people is, in the law of Moses, is a virtual death sentence. And so we idealize, or we idolize the idea of being the captain of our own fate. That's what atheists would take as their banner. "I'm the captain of my own fate." The Bible calls people who say that fools. Two different ways of looking at that. And we are taken with that sort of idea, especially when we're young. And hopefully we grow out of it and realize that we need one another. We need God. We are part of a community that he's made for us. Verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'In that case, anyone who kills Cain is to be avenged seven times over.'" So the Lord put a mark on Cain. What does that mean? We've been arguing about it since we've had this story. It's another intentional ambiguity. But we do know this. God cares about Cain still, even though he's sending him away. You know, Alan Dershowitz wrote a book about the Ten Commandments and how the need for them is all found in the book of Genesis. And he says, this is the first murderer, and the judgment is he walks, you know, in our term, our legal term. That's true. And God, you know, there was no law yet, as Paul explains in Romans. So God does him the blessing of putting a mark on him, whatever that means, so that anybody who found him would not strike him down. Then verse 16, "Then Cain left the Lord's presence and dwelled in the land of wandering east of Eden." And so we choose our protection. We get to choose whether we're protected by God or not. He chose to wander east of Eden. What do you mean he chose? He chose it on the day he decided that he would rather kill his brother than simply do the right thing, than to rule over sin. Well, let's press on. Verse 17, "Cain knew his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch." That's a name that's going to appear again in chapter 5 as one of the descendants of Seth, who will walk right out of this life and not experience death. But Cain's Enoch was born to his wife, and he was building a city, and he named the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And so the first city is built by the first murderer. The Bible has a fairly low regard for urban culture in general. It has hope for a great city, but cities are concentrated forms of human endeavor. And so it's much more important in the city what car you drive and how you dress and all that stuff, because you've got to perform for a lot more different kinds of people all at once. The writer of Hebrews talks about Abraham. He says, Abraham dwelt in tents, as did his son Isaac and his son Jacob, and they were fellow heirs of this same promise in which they had faith. For Abraham was waiting for the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And so we look forward to a great city in that day. Well, the text goes on in verse 18 and 19 that Cain had sons and they had sons, and it just traces down seven generations. And in verse 20, it begins to tell about what technology they developed. They had a son named Jabal, and he was the pioneer of tent dwellers with livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the pioneer of all who skillfully handle stringed instruments and wind instruments. Now Zillah also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of every kind of bronze and iron tools. And so, living away from God, you have to protect yourself. Bronze and iron is first and foremost for the making of weapons, and then also for building things and for farming and every other kind of thing. And so, as with all of these last two stories, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, we have a story, then we have a poem, and then at the end we have an epilogue. So now we get to the poem. Lamech said to his wives, "Hear my voice, listen to my speech. I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for bruising me. If Cain is to be avenged seven times, then I will be avenged 77 times. No mercy here, no grace, hubris, and a crying need for law," which is what's going to come next. This is being written down by the law giver, Moses. He understands the need for law. Cain murdered somebody, but I have an excuse. He wounded me. He bruised me. Somebody bumped into me. God has been dealing with these first two sins very slowly and carefully and with mercy. He made clothes for Adam and Eve. And when they were thrown out of the garden, he stayed there with them and lived with them outside the garden. And he gave a mark to Cain to protect him. This is leading us up to the law, where we get eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And what we see here is that when you are inside the protection of God, when you are inside his family, there is grace and mercy. But when you go out, when you decide to take things on for yourself, you are in the world of judgment and justice. Now the epilogue, the final bit of this chapter, and it's a very important epilogue. Adam knew his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and she named him Seth, that is to appoint or to sit or to set down. She named him Seth, she said, "Because God has appointed me another seed." Now that goes back to the curse, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. "She has given me another seed to replace Abel, since Cain killed him." Now to Seth also was born a son. He named him Enosh. Then people began to call the Lord's name. We get to choose. This is not a genetic thing. This is a choice thing. They had the same parents, Cain and Abel and Seth. And what were they taught? We get intimations that Cain wasn't taught very well, that he picked up on some bad things that were going on in his parents', or at least his mother's heart. Cain and Abel, or in all of us? And which people will we be? Will we be the people of Cain or the people of Seth? Will we wander aimlessly, seeking out whatever we can, whatever we will, or will we call on the Lord with our family? Well, let's just wrap this up. Let me take us now from this amazing story that is so deeply embedded in our own American culture, and let's move to the New Testament. Again, last week we looked at the writer of Hebrews, how he talked twice about the blood of Abel and what Cain did to him. Let's look at what the Apostle John has to say in three different places. In his book of Revelation, he says in chapter 6 and verse 9, I saw under the altar, that is the altar at the throne of God, I saw the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? The blood that falls into the earth because we have done violence to one another is remembered. God will not forget. And then John writes more clearly about this story in one of his letters, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. And he says, this is what Cain and Abel means. It is clear who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. By this, anyone who does not act righteously or love his brother is not of God. And then in verse 12, he says, do not be like Cain. We kind of like Cain. We like the wanderer. Cain was a liar and a murderer. Let's call it what it is. Do not be like Cain, John says, who was from the evil one. He was from the seed of the serpent and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil while his brothers were righteous. He engaged in envy, lies, and murder, and his brother brought the best that he had. And that's how the New Testament interprets the story in Genesis 4. Jesus' brother, Judah, whom we call Jude in our book, he wrote a small letter in the New Testament, says, woe to these people who are coming to you and saying these terrible things, for they went the way of Cain. They are waterless clouds, fruitless trees, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. They are wandering stars. We kind of like that. No. He says it's not good to be like Cain. And so it is that we have a choice. We choose, and what will we choose? And John, let me finish with this. John, in his gospel, puts it this way. But whoever received Jesus, this is John chapter 1 and verse 12, whoever did receive him, those trusting in his name, to these he gave the right to become children of God. And they were born not of a bloodline, nor of human desire, nor of man's will, but of God. They chose to be a child of God. And we have to make that choice as well. And so how do we do that? Here we get your bulletin back again and look at it. Look at all the things. Next Saturday, you can come and help clean the church, go home, take a nap, come back, and then if you want, swing over by the youth rally that's going on at the South Campus of the Academy. The day after that, you can bring a shoebox full of stuff for kids that never get any stuff. Bring it right here. We've got a membership class going on the following Saturday, on the 19th of November. For people who recognize the fact that I got to quit being a restless wanderer. I have to be where God put me, and I have to be committed to this group, this community of believers. That's what he's calling us to do. So we have three things. We call it our how-to things. Our mission here is to be disciples of Jesus and to make other disciples, to make disciples of Jesus. And the way we do that is to worship like we're doing today, and like Monica said, we do it every day in our life. Is our life an act of worship? Every day we go out, we're making a living sacrifice. Do people see that? We worship, we connect. We go out of our way, we take the trouble to get together during the week to find out what's going on with one another, to know each other's stories, what's going on in our life. We worship, we connect, and finally, we serve. We spend a lot of time working, making money, making our life better. And God says, I want you to spend some time making the house of God, that is to say, the community of God, better. And to make your community better, to be my people out in the world, people who vote well. And my world, I prayed about this earlier. We all have some people we know. We need to have the courage to write their names down. And we've got some sheets out in the Next Step table that you can write their names down, and it gives you a list of four things that you need to commit to. I need to commit to knowing who these people are, to loving them enough to pray about them every day, to look for opportunities to bring them closer to God, whatever my relationship with them is. Cain and Abel, it's a very, very big story. And it's very deeply rooted in our world today. And it's only by being followers of Jesus that he brings us and makes us one of this line at the end of the chapter, the people that call on the Lord's name. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you give us. It is amazing that we can have these incredible gifts. And Lord, forgive us for taking them for granted, for just saying, oh yeah, that's cool, I'll put that in my back pocket for the day I need it. Lord, help us to live right in the middle of what you're doing, and help us to leave our life open, right at the center for everything we are doing, so that you will have central place in our lives. Thank you for today. Thank you for all that we've seen. Thank you for those who did the trunk or treat night, those who are doing the Awana Club, who are doing Sunday school, small groups, just thing after thing. People are serving you, and the world sees, and we thank you for that, Lord. Bless us this week, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our final song together. And in this song, we can declare where you choose to position yourself. There's no place I'd rather be than here in your love.
No. soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you,
close us with the Apostle John's continuing statement that we started the service with. Now, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, so that their deeds will not be exposed. But whoever practices the truth comes to the light so that it may be made known that his deeds have been accomplished in God. Amen.